Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A very happy Friday to you. Hope you had a great week and are looking forward to a great weekend. Well, here's a question for you. What does it really mean to pray God's Word and to pray a promise from Scripture? It's more than simply saying the words, wouldn't you agree? There's an invitation here to engage our faith so that our emotions eventually actually rest on the truth of God's Word more than they would be normally stirred up by what our eyes see. Well, God promises His people many things in Scripture, but how often do you recognize and claim those promises as your own in your own life? Well, Tom Yakeley joins me today to talk about his book, Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. I'm going to get him on in a moment. Looking forward to talking about this topic. If you listen often enough, you know prayer is really at the core of my being. It's just my best thing. I love, love, love to pray, and I love to talk about it and just equip God's people to pray because things happen when we pray. Things change when we pray. Well, second hour today, Philip Yancey joins me back on the program, and this is going to be a very honest, candid story of how he spent much of his adult life, listen to this, actually recovering from the church. In his book, Soul Survivor, he explains how he managed to forge a personal faith despite the early encounters with a racist, legalistic religion that bore little resemblance of the good news of the gospel. And he talks about some unlikely mentors along the way that really helped him forge his faith and find again the good news of Scripture. And Philip Yancey is always an excellent guest, but be ready for a very candid, powerful conversation, especially if you found yourself in that similar place. Again, here's my question for you today. What promise of God are you praying and standing on today? Is there a promise of God that you're standing on and praying through today? Well, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Tom Yakeley is U.S. Field Director for the Navigators and the author of Growing Kingdom Character. I'll have to pick this one up next. He frequently speaks at conferences, leadership symposiums, and is actively involved in mentoring leaders. You can find him on the web at developingkingdomleaders.com. Tom, so good to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. It's a delight to be with you.
Well, we love starting out of our conversations, Tom, talking Scripture. And you chose a great passage, Psalm 119, 140. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, I think that's one of my favorite passages, simply because it has been said the way we fall in love with the promises of God is by putting them to the test. And not in a demanding, testing way, because, of course, we know from James we're not to put God to the test, but in a real-life, action-packed, put your faith to the test, watch God do what He's promised to do, and your faith will grow type way.
Yeah, and that really is about shifting your weight onto the promise and the truth of Scripture.
Yeah,
of
absolutely.
His, yeah, and that, because we can give lip service all day long and give each other lip service, but I'm telling you what, if you're in a hard place and someone throws you out a platitude, which is really a precious word of God, but it lands like a platitude, versus when somebody imparts a truth, that same truth, because it's in their gut and they've lived it and they've tried it, that's the person who knows it on a deeper level, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And you can tell the difference, can't you?
Yeah.
We've got this little radar somehow inside of us. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit who's giving us that kind of discernment where this is genuine, this is for you, this is from my heart to your heart, or this is kind of, well, it's just a thought. Here's a nice little platitude, and it just kind of blows over you like the wind.
Indeed. I remember one time when I was a young mom of three kids. My boys are all grown now, and my hubby and I are in that empty nest. But my listeners know this, but I went through a terrible battle with Lyme disease as a young mom, and I crawled through life, and I literally just didn't know if I was going to make it out of my 20s. And in the middle of that, I mean, we were going flat broke from our medical debt, and someone just said, oh, well, God never gives you more than you can handle. And I'm like, yeah. Thanks for that. That's so
easy
helpful.
Easy for you to say, right?
Exactly. And my honest thought went through my head was, that's just something shallow people say. Because truly, my heart was breaking, and I'm like, that was not helpful. But then to talk to someone who's like, I've been there, and He will supply your needs. He will not turn His back on you. That just anchored me to His character. And I just think, boy, we have to know these truths for ourselves, not only for ourselves, but so we can impart life to others who need Him as well, don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. And I do think that's one of the beautiful purposes of promises of God recorded in the scriptures for us. It's they're anchors for our soul when it's desperate and there's no hope, when it's, you know, as we say, it's midnight in a coal mine with a new moon, you know, there is no light anywhere. It's the scriptures that we go to. They're still in black and white. They're there for hope, for a promise to give us something to look forward to when there's nothing that we see around us in our circumstances that can give us hope. Knowing that the promising God stands behind his promises. He doesn't change. He is all-powerful. He will deliver on his promises. That gives us a chance to keep going.
Indeed. Well, if you would, Tom, give us some backstory, not only on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, but when you specifically started to really engage with God and his word in a way that where you're staking your life on it.
Yeah, I came to faith at the age of 21 as a third-year student in university, through a friend who shared a gospel booklet with me. This was shortly after the dinosaurs left the earth, so that was 1972. And so during the midst of what was then, what later became known as the Jesus Movement, 250,000 college students came to faith from 68 to about 76, 78 or so is where that began to wane, that movement of God. And I was one of those college students who came to faith in the midst of all that. And my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, Dana, who I've known since we were 11 years of age, have been in love since we were 16, juniors in high school. Dana, I came to faith. Dana rededicated her life to Christ, not being a growing Christian, dating me, obviously, a non-Christian. And we began to grow together. We're married. And it was then, after we were married, moved to graduate school in the Midwest. And it was there that we found the Navigators and began to see that the Word of God could really truly be practically applied to our life. And it was through the influence of other friends in the Navigators that we began to understand this whole concept of promises and how to apply faith to promises, pray over promises, and see God do amazing things in and through your life of prayer that gave us hope and confidence that we were in touch with a living God who actually cared about his children, who would intervene in the lives of his children for very specific needs that we had.
Just amazing. Just the other day, I was reading from 1st or 2nd Peter. I've been kind of bouncing back and forth between those books, but the passage being, he's given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So that we can participate in the divine nature of Christ and escape the corruption of the world. I mean, there is something about the promises that defy the gravity of the sin and the weight of this world. And he gave them, they're ours for the taking. There's something about it that he's like, he's given us these so we can participate with him in the divine nature. I think we skim by that way too fast, wouldn't you say?
Yes, I agree completely. In 1 John 2:25, John states, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life." So the Christian life begins by applying faith to promises of God. Probably the most classic example would be John 3:16. I'm sure most of your audience could quote that verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, applies faith, trust, confidence in Jesus, will receive eternal life. And so that is the Christian life begins by applying personal faith to promises of God, that if we do that, sins are forgiven, we're born again, transferred from darkness to light, become a member of God's family, have a hope of a bodily resurrection, joint heirs with Christ for all of eternity, and so on and so on. But God intended not only to begin the Christian life by believing promises, but by continue to living that out. On this side of the doorway we call death, we will have to live by faith. Mm-hmm. He says that over and over again. There comes a time when we don't have to live by faith anymore. That's in heaven, when we see him face to face, and we can walk by sight. But on this side of death, it's by faith. And yes, the promises are given to give us that kind of anchor, hope, and guide on the way forward in this life.
Talking to Thomas Yakeley about his book, Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. I've got three copies to give away today. I'm not taking calls, but I will take emails. If you've got a comment, question, you could email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. First three of you to email me will get a copy of Tom's book. And I want to talk, we're going to talk in a little while about some of the abuses you address in the book and unfulfilled promises. And mm-hmm. some of the young women I'm mentoring, I've challenged them to not put a date or a limit on things that they want to see God do, because he won't be bound by our box. And if that was the date he was going to deliver the answer, he's going to change the date. But what it does is it leaves us weakened in our faith, because we presuppose upon God. And then we're so weakened in our faith and disillusioned when he doesn't act the way we want him to. So say a word about that, if you would. And then I want to get into some of the general and specific promises we see in Scripture.
Sure. Someone has said it this way, and I appreciate this. Someone has said, if you want to give God a good laugh, give him a deadline.
There you go. That's perfect.
Because God's timing is, it seems, from my experience and as well as many others, God's timetable is always longer than we're comfortable with. Mm. For us, especially in the Western world, instant is too slow. You know, we want it yesterday.
Yeah.
And so we pray for something, and we pray a day. We might pray a week for something, and if God doesn't answer in the week, oh my goodness, we just give up. And yet, if we look at the scriptures and see, you know, God promised Abraham and Sarah, for example, that they would, through their biological child, would come blessing to the nations. He made that promise to them in Genesis 12 when they were 75 years of age or so. And then Isaac wasn't born until they were 100. 25 years they walked with a promise. No hope of, in fact, it says in Hebrews 11, their body, Abraham's body, was as good as dead. And yet we have faith in the promising God who raises the dead back to life. And they had Isaac at 100. Noah walked with God 100 to 120 years with the promise that a flood was going to come and God was going to start over with a new family, Noah's family, to repopulate the earth. That's a long time to walk with a promise, 100 to 125 years. I can say that in 2-3 seconds, but to live that out, oh my goodness, what a challenge.
And, you know, so much can be said about waiting on God and what happens in our character if we're willing to entrust our story and our soul to his timing. I mean, how many passages are there on waiting? He works for those who wait for him. He blesses those who wait for him. But we don't like to wait for him.
No. Hebrews 10:36 says, and you have need of, some versions say endurance, other versions say patience, and other versions say perseverance. You have need of patience or perseverance in order to receive what God has promised. And so it's a long-term run we're in here, not a 100-meter dash. And so to reset our mindset that God's timetable is a little longer than we're comfortable with, and not become impatient with his timing. His timing is always perfect. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He does deliver, and his timing is always perfect in retrospect. But in the midst of it, we think, oh my goodness, my deadlines are coming and disappearing, and I'm way past my deadline now. And yet, when God does answer, it's always the right time, in the right way, and it's perfect.
He's a good God. And the thing is, too, he's a protective, loving father. When I think back, Tom, over the years, the things that I appealed to heaven for so passionately, and he did take his time, or he tweaked it or edited it or shaped my heart and desires in such a way. When I got on the other side, I thought, he would have not been a loving father to give me exactly what I've asked for. And you know what that has done for me is I lay it all out there with him, knowing he will edit, he will change my heart. He'll do what he needs to do, because he knows better than I do what I need. Have you found that to be the case as well?
Yes, and that's the faith of a little child. Little children do not edit their requests to parents. They just let it out there. They don't think about probabilities, possibilities, resources, timing. They just ask, and they ask, and they keep asking. And we say it's kind of like the termite principle. They just keep gnawing until the tree falls, you know? And so you just, as little children, we come before our loving Heavenly Father, and we ask. We ask for big things. We ask for little things. We ask for personal things, and we ask for world-changing things. All of them he's interested in hearing from his children.
That's such good news. I love that. And you talk about the types of promises we see in Scripture, general and specific. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, if we look at the Scriptures, if we look at the promises found in the Scriptures, again, a good way to categorize them would be two groups. General, what we call general promises, which are valid for all people at all time, usually have the word trust, believe, have faith in, some are conditional. That is, if we do this, God promises to do this. And then we have more of the personal specific promises. So general promises would be, an example would be the John 3:16 that we quoted earlier. Or another one would be Philippians 4:19, one that I'm sure, again, most of your listeners are very familiar with. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so God promises to meet our needs. And there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of general promises. Again, there's much agreement on that, on those type of promises in the scriptures, theologically.
Okay, well, let's talk go ahead, Tom. Go ahead.
The second category of promises would be the more personal, specific promises, where God would take a verse of scripture and impress it upon your heart, and you, through the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, would know that this is a verse / a promise made to you for this time in this place. And again, it may have been a promise that God made to Abraham. It may have been a promise to David or to Mary or whomever. And yet today, God is saying that promise is also for you today. And again, that one, we have to be careful about the subjectivity of that process, because we can misinterpret that. And we have to be careful about not applying those kind of promises correctly. But having said all that, let's not be afraid of that topic either.
Yeah, and I'll give you an example from my own life. I started out as an author speaker before I got into radio, and different people were challenging me left and right that if you really want to make it, you got to put your brochures in everybody's church, office. And I'm like, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I mean, I'm just not. Mm-hmm. I'm not like trying to make it for one thing. I want to be, invited by God according to his leading, but I'm not going to go try to make a name for myself. It was absolutely nauseating to me. After what I'd been through with my sickness, I just thought, he knows where I live. I'm not doing that, what I mean?
Yeah, and he's the best PR agent anyone could
Amen.
Ever have.
Amen. And I just knew in my heart of hearts, but I would get a little bit of critique once in a while, and I just thought, I'm accountable to him at the end of the day. But I was just asking him about that. And I read John 3:34, if I remember right, and it was John the Baptist talking about Jesus, but it says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives his spirit without limit." Something leapt in my heart, and I just so strongly sense the Lord saying, this is for you too. In other words, as you uh-huh. wait on me and I send you, you can trust that I'll give you what you need. And I will, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And it was something about like this assurance, because, Tom, anytime you step out for any kind of ministry, you're going to be opposed. So if you step out on your own ambition and your own strength and you're opposed, I feel like your faith could be messed up with, because you don't know if you got yourself into this trouble or if it's part of the battle. But I know when I wait on God, I know I have what I need to withstand that battle and walk it all the way through. And so I just questioned it and tested it against other scripture. Like, John was talking about Jesus here, and I just heard the whisper again, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And it you know what I mean? It corresponded with scripture, and I felt like it was my own, and it has just anchored me. I'm going to wait on him, but when I know he's sending me, he will give me the words, and his spirit will be with me, and I can stand in battle. That was just my very own, and I loved it. Do you have another example from your life?
Yeah, I think that was very wise, Susie, on your part. I think that the witness of the Holy Spirit within you, with your spirit saying, this is for you, that's one of the ways we'll know that this is a personal promise. Yeah, I have numerous promises like that. Probably a life promise that I go back to over and over again is Isaiah 58:10-12. And it's again, three passages in Isaiah. And I won't take the time to to quote the entire passage because of the time that we have. But in the first part of that verse, it's a prophecy, if you will, about the nation of Israel. And it's a conditional promise where the Lord says to Israel, in the immediate context of Isaiah 58, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then for the next 2.5 verses, this is what God will do for you. He promises to do for you. So if the focus there is, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, the immediate context is helping the physically hungry and the physically oppressed. But again, as I pray and meditate over that, I realize that, yes, that is a portion of that conditional promise. And that was part of the way the Lord led us to Indonesia, where we lived for 11 years ministering among certainly much more economically depressed peoples than we are in North America. And yet, it's also God is saying, if you give yourself to the spiritually hungry and the spiritually oppressed, I will then do what he promises in the next 2.5 verses. And we have seen that proven out for the last 30-some years. And when I say we, I'm talking about my wife, Dana, and I, who's certainly a partner in this journey of faith with me.
And see, just hearing your story and just how God has buoyed you up and confirmed, that strengthens my faith. And you know what else it does? That there's a specificity to it where you see this in Scripture that adds an expectancy to your faith versus if you're flying blind and just sort of hoping it all works out. It's like you don't even really realize it when God does answer.
Yeah, and you wonder, well, that's a great idea, but was that an impression from the Holy Spirit or was that just the burrito I had for lunch?
Exactly.
And so it is, you anchor it in the Scriptures. Again, it's in black and white. It's objective. And so I can go back to that now and say to the Lord, Lord, was this the burrito I had for lunch? Or was this you speaking to me about me, my life, this circumstance? And over time, you'll recognize that. You'll know, and God will continue to affirm or confirm that in your heart. Again, I don't come with a demanding attitude. I just come with a open heart saying, Lord, I want what you want for my life. I want your will to be done in my life. And the Scriptures often are used through personal promises like this to guide and direct us.
And the fact is that faith moves him. He's pleased by our faith. And
He is. And he rewards those
indeed
who place their faith in him. In Hebrews 11:6, there's a reward for those that walk by faith.
Sometimes there's this inverted pride that looks like humility, but I don't think it is, where I don't want to bother God. Like there's something noble about that. But that's to say that God has limits. So I'm not going to bother him with my request because if he helps me, it means there's less for you. I mean, that's what I think the underlying belief is. But I don't think it brings pleasure to God's heart. And I think you're unnecessarily not engaging him in a way that you could experience him. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And I think that's kind of a false humility, that kind of an attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe that God is interested in every aspect of my life and all of our lives. And so that's why he says in Philippians 2, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And so everything is a fairly inclusive word.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we do pray about everything. And so it is by faith that I'm asking the Lord to, if I'm going downtown, I'm looking for a parking spot. Lord, I pray about a parking spot. But I'm also praying maybe earlier that morning in my extended time with the Lord, I'm praying about laborers for the harvest in every continent of the world. And I'm praying about everything in between, from parking spots to laborers for the world. And I know that my Lord, my loving Heavenly Father is pleased with all of that because I'm his child and he's interested in every aspect. Those that are seemingly big and strategic and world-changing, and those that are seemingly mundane, simple, and, if you will, carnal or fleshly or worldly. I mean, parking spots, how ridiculous is that?
But in Scripture says he delights in every detail of your life, you know?
He does.
And I'm telling you, our sons are grown and married now, and one particular son is so they all are so sweet about this, but he's particularly, I need some wisdom on this. And he's calling us about stuff, and we just love, because we're not going to offer it unless they ask for it, so to speak. You know how that is, navigating the adult-child thing. Anyway, one day he called, and I was just excited about the spiritual conversation we were about to have. And he's like, I have a question for you. And I'm gearing up. And he's like, do you guys have like a pillow top mattress? Because we want to get a new bed. And I just laughed and we talked about whatever that. And I thought that just reminded me so much because I would have not shunned that conversation. Do you know what I mean? He's my son,
yeah.
And I love him. And
you were excited to be able to talk to him about such things, such mundane things as mattresses, compared to maybe he's going to come back the next time and ask for some wisdom on a major decision in life that he's trying to make.
And I imagine you, Tom, praying to the Lord about a parking spot and then about the nations and about the persecuted. This proves that you have a Heavenly Father that you walk intimately with and you engage him in every aspect of your life. And that's what he invites us to. I just, it gets me excited because this is what he invites us to. Well, I'm talking to Thomas Yakeley. Title of his book is Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. And I agree, it is a lost art. And if there's something you can take away today, it's this. I pray that you'd engage your faith, get in the Word, and trust that God is a man of his word. Don't go away. More with Tom Yakeley in a minute.
or the Far East.
There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing. How great.
So true. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I want you to picture getting to heaven, seeing the storehouses of heaven, seeing the promises with your name on them that were left untapped because either you were striving in your own strength, too busy to consider that you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ, or you didn't dare to believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said his promises are true for you. Well, that's why we're doing today's show. Praying Over God's Promises is the title of Tom Yakeley's book. The subtitle is really important here. The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. We're having a great conversation. If you just tuned in, you're going to want to go back and catch the first half of the show. That podcast will be up in just a little bit on our website, myfaithradio.com. So, Tom, let's talk about some of the bold requests we see in Scripture. I just wrote down a couple of them, but Jabez, for one, with increased territory. Talk about just even the audacity of that prayer and the context there.
Yeah, again, that was... I did a Bible study some years ago on what I called the outlandish or bold requests that were made of the Lord that God said yes to. Jabez being an example of one who asked the Lord to increase his territory, increase his influence, and do it without pain. And God granted his request. That's all it says. He asked and God gave it to him. Or we see Solomon asking for wisdom. And God says, that's a wise request, young man. I'll give you that and a lot more in addition to that. Or Moses asking to see the face of God. And God says, well, I can show you my face because if you saw it, you'd die. But I'll show you my backside. And puts him in a cleft of a rock, passes by, and God sees the glory of, and Moses sees the glory of God pass in front of him. And on and on. And so as we see these kind of bold requests, and then God says yes. And as a result of that study, I thought to myself, well, what's the boldest thing I could ask God for? And at that time, my thought was, well, I could ask him for the whole world. And so then I thought to myself, well, how would I know if I got the whole world? And I thought, well, that's kind of silly. And so I put a little parameter, and I've been praying over this for probably 25, 30 years now. And that is, I began to pray and continue to pray that God would give me men and women who I've personally invested in, discipled, and mentored on every continent of the world.
Isn't that amazing?
There's seven continents in the world, and I've been at this for 25, 30 years now. And I've got four continents that I can name names of men and women on those four continents who I've personally invested in, who are going on for Christ and multiplying their life. I've got three to go. And the one that I can't wait to tell the story, Susie, is Antarctica. That is going to be such a great story to tell on how God placed someone that I've invested in the middle of that community down there.
Well, the question is, are they going to come to you or are you going to them? Just
maybe
wondering.
Maybe it's both.
Yeah, let's meet halfway. How about that?
Exactly.
I love the audacity of that. I love the boldness of it. I mean, that went from the world to very specific, something you can name, something you can see, something I believe that blesses God's heart. So, Tom, how has that prayer grown in you over the years, and how maybe you've changed because of that prayer?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's think about praying. Let's take that as an example of a bigger topic, Susie, and that is praying specifically and seeing God answer specifically. And so I'm praying specifically for people on every continent that I've personally invested in. That's pretty specific. And so I think those kind of specific requests, just as Moses requested to see the glory of God, Jabez asked for increased territory, wisdom for Solomon, and on, all these specific requests, God granted specific answers to their specific prayer requests. And so I think for myself, I think of answers to prayer as exercising my faith muscle. You know, and I know, when we exercise muscles, they get bigger. And so as we exercise our faith muscle by praying specifically, when God answers specific prayers, our faith muscle grows. Now, we can be misled into thinking that if I have a bigger faith muscle, well, then I'll get more answers to prayer. And that's what was misconstrued by the disciples in Luke 17:5 and 6, where they came to the Lord and said, Lord, increase our faith. it would appear that their understanding was, we need more faith so we can do more of the miracles we're seeing you do. He responds, Jesus responds to their request for more faith by saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, you can say to this mountain, be picked up and moved from here to the sea, and it will obey you. He wasn't ridiculing their lack of faith or speaking sarcastically to them with that response. He never did that. What he was simply restating to them was a truth, that it isn't the amount of faith that moves mountains to the ocean. It's the object of your faith, God himself who does that. All you have to do is have enough faith to ask, like a little child. And God being God, he answers. Your faith muscle grows. And then what is the result of that? Well, you bring more requests to the Lord. You lift more before him. It doesn't matter whether it's a big request or a little request to the Lord. It's all the same. No problem. In fact, I think that's probably God's favorite phrase. Is that it? No problem.
Exactly. I mean, we never make him rub his temples going, oh, that one's out of my reach.
Yeah, well, that's a hard one.
Didn't see that coming.
God doesn't have the word hard. Vocabulary. His vocabulary doesn't include hard, challenging, difficult, probable. All those words are not in his vocabulary.
Well, you make such a good point, Tom, that our faith isn't in faith. Our faith is in the Lord. And I think we so easily default to formulas, 1, 2, 3 steps. And in that way, if the formula seems to work for me and you're not getting what you are desiring from God, you're just missing a step in the formula, which puts all of the emphasis back on us. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, and that's, I think, there is a stream today in the Christian theology today that has various labels, prosperity theology, name it and claim it, just have enough faith applied to any passage of Scripture, particularly the promises, and it's yours. God is this great Santa Claus in the sky, and all you do is bring your request, your Christmas list before God, apply faith to it, maybe tack on a verse to make it spiritual, and God will answer. And if God doesn't answer, and he doesn't answer sometimes, or the answer is no, it might be your problem, because we certainly can't blame God for that. And so suddenly it's my problem. I just don't have enough faith. Maybe I really didn't believe. Maybe I didn't follow the right formula. I didn't say the right words when I prayed, or wasn't in the right prayer position. There's a multitude of things. And people, again, are covered up with false guilt. They blame themselves, and they lose confidence in God and prayer and God's ability to do what he's promised because of a misapplication of this wonderful truth that God wants us to pray the promises back to him, but we get in a mode where now I've got a lever that God has to do what he's promised to do, and we come with kind of a demanding attitude and an expectant attitude and a wrong kind of an expectancy where now God has to jump through my hoops that I've set up, and God will not be mocked. He will not be made to go through our hoops or follow our will for him.
And thing too, you address in the book, and I agree with you so much about, is this issue of healing. In that, you know, again, when I was sick and young mom, I had different people tell me that I lacked faith, or maybe I was hiding sin if I would just come clean, and all of those things devastated me and broke
Job's
my heart.
Friend.
Oh, yes, exactly. I mean, I was all I could do to get through my day and crying out, trying to find God's voice in it. You know, in the years since then, I've known very godly women who died of cancer, who are not lacking faith. In fact, one even said to me, she was a mentor of mine, she said, the Lord will take me when he gets more glory from my death than he does from my life. But the people who believe that he heals all the time, and if you're not healed, there's a deficit, it's devastating to me. But on the flip side, those who've maybe named it, claimed it, and the person died, and so they don't even dare ask for healing ever, that's a travesty too, because my son, I've shared this on the show before, had a miraculous medical miracle. He had a back injury from football that would have been a lifetime disability. It was terrible. And he went like 6 months, could barely walk. It was terrible. And at youth group one night, another student put his hand on his back, prayed for him, and he literally was running with the football team the very next day after 6 months of being, I mean, it was a miracle. Yep. All that to say, I'm glad both of those things, Tom, happened in our family, because I didn't get better that way. I had medicine. I'm functional. I have joint damage. But this is how it went for me, and that's how it went for him, and God is still on his throne. And so maybe speak to that idea, because we do so much harm for people who are in the devastating place of illness by doing a one-size-fits-all story.
Sure. And we do pray for healing. And we do see God answer miraculously sometimes, where God, through his amazing touch, just like you gave testimony about your son, delivers people from seemingly incurable situations. I've been a part of those kind of faith journeys in people's lives. And it is to God be the glory. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It is exciting. I've also been involved in praying for people that go through surgery and through the hand of a surgeon and the skills acquired and the knowledge acquired through modern medicine and through medication that God has given mankind the ability to develop, heals people or gives them the ability to continue functioning in life. And it's just a big of a miracle that God does it through the hand of a doctor as opposed to his amazing touch. I've also been a part of praying for those that are sick with seemingly devastating diseases, and God says to them and to those of us that are praying for them, this is a sickness unto death, and they die. Now, again, the reality is all of us are going to die one day, Susie. No one gets out of here alive. It's just a matter of when, not if. And so sometimes it is a sickness unto death, and although we plead and we ask, specifically we pray over promises that God gives us, if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, we ask boldly, we anoint with oil, just as instructed in James 5, and God says the answer on this one is no. And I draw comfort from the fact that Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, in the garden the night before he's crucified, three times, makes a very specific, bold request for himself. Father, tomorrow, can we go with a different plan? How about plan B or plan C, anything other than the cross? And the answer from the Father, implied, though not stated in the text, is, Son, we're going with plan A tomorrow. And Jesus concludes his prayer request, his bold, personal, and seemingly selfish request, not my will, but yours be done. And so that's the attitude we come. Lord, I make my bold request before you for healing, for example, and yet I leave it with you, knowing that you are good, you are loving, you are sovereign, and in a blink you could heal me, but you could also gain more glory through my life through death. And I trust you. I want my life to glorify you in life and in death.
That is so good. I mean, truly, that is that leaning in kind of faith with a surrendered heart, saying, ultimately, Lord, you get to decide. And that's faith, too. How powerful. Well, you referenced a quote by J.O. Frazier that I found really interesting, and I would love for you to comment on. And he writes, "We are often exhorted, and with a reason, to ask great things of God. Yet there's a balance in all things that we may go too far in this direction. It is possible to bite off in prayer more than we can chew. Overstrained faith is not pure faith. There's a mixture of carnal element in it. We must not overload faith. We must be sane and practical. Let us not claim too little in faith, but let us not claim too much either." I've never even heard that before, but that's a really good point, because we're throwing something out there maybe he's not given us the grace to believe for. I mean, talk about that dynamic.
Yeah, and again, that's part of the spirit-controlled, spirit-filled life, that I am prompted. What's the passage? I believe it's Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It is the will of God. God's spirit living in us prompts us to place his will with our will. Again, if we are surrendered to him and wanting what he wants for us, his will becomes our will. And then he gives us a desire to act upon that will. And so I'm want to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, controlled by the Spirit as I go through my life. And as I think about my faith journey, what is it that the Lord has given me faith for to bring before him? How big is my faith muscle, to go back to that metaphor before, that I do have enough strength to lift before the Lord? Maybe I can't pray for people on every continent, but Lord, could you give me one person that I could invest in, that I could disciple today? Maybe it's a person in my neighborhood at work. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a family member that I have the privilege of investing in. Maybe that's the size of my faith muscle today, and I don't have enough faith to pray for laborers for every continent of the world, but maybe it's that I can bring before the Lord. And then, as I see God answer, faith muscle grows, and I can bite off, to use J.O. Sanders' illustration, bite off a little more and bring that before the Lord. And as I see God answering, my faith grows and I bring more.
Love it. Talking to Tom Yakeley about his book, Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. And one thing you say, Tom, is promise claiming does not give us the right to expect that we'll always experience the world's best, but it does give us the right to expect God's best. And here again is where we get ourselves into trouble because we give that deadline, the timeline, what it's going to look like in this life as if this life is all there is. So maybe make that distinction for us that promise claiming doesn't give us the right to expect the world's best, but God's best.
Well, again, heaven is something that happens after we die, Susie.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, and that's where it's pain-free, a new body, and there's nothing but joy and fulfillment. And this side of that doorway, death, it's a fallen world. We are redeemed, but we're in the process of sanctification. But having said that, as you live older, I've been in this life 64 loops around the sun now, and it is a... It's a life full of pain, both physical and emotional, and heaven looks better and better the older I get with each loop around the sun. Having said all that, though, God does give us promises that give us hope, that can give us a testimony about his goodness, and they are glimpses of what is waiting for us on the other side of that doorway. Having said that, though, I'm not expecting to establish heaven on earth. I'm expecting heaven in heaven, not on this side. And so I look forward to that physical walking by sight one day when I can see him face to face and know him even as I am known. But on this side, I'm looking for God to be God, to demonstrate his power in my life and through my life, not, again, to create heaven on this side of that doorway, but in order for him to be glorified in my life and through my life, to convince an unbelieving world that he is who he says he is. He's a living God, only true God, and that he can be trusted. And specific answers to prayer, especially as we pray over the promises, are ways that he brings glory and honor to himself. And that's what he says in Psalm 50:15. He says, call to me in a time of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And I find myself constantly in trouble where I've worn that verse out. Lord, I'm in trouble again. You have promised if I call to you in a time of trouble, you will deliver me. I need help. I need deliverance. But I want to bring glory and honor to you in this. So would you do it in a way that would give me a story to tell about your greatness and your majesty and your power and your faithfulness? And he does it over and over and over again.
Love it. You know, you mentioned and you kind of teach on how to plead a promise and what that even looks like, and even mention reminding God of his promises, which there are examples of that in Scripture. But I've heard people ask, does God really need to be reminded, or is that a figure of speech? So talk about these two things, is pleading the promise, what that means, what that looks like, and how it is we remind God of his promises, what that's for.
Mm-hmm. Again, I don't understand all it means to pray, and particularly pray over the promises. And I compare it to getting in my car. When I put the ignition in my car and turn the key to the right, my engine comes to life, put it in gear, and I go down the road. I don't know everything that happens when I turn the key to the right. I just know I hear the engine come to life, lights start to blink, and I'm going down the road. And I think that's what it is about prayer. I don't really understand how my prayer impacts God and the timing of his answers and what he does and how he does it. I just know I'm commanded to pray and keep on praying. In Luke 18, the introduction from Luke to the parable of the widow coming before the unjust judge, Luke reminds us that, and Jesus told his disciples a parable, that men ought always to pray and not give up. And then he illustrates that with this parable, the meaning of the parable. It's one of the few parables that we have the explanation of. We are to always pray, and yet we're reminded in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 not to pray like the pagans do, who babble and just repeat things, memorize prayers over and over and over again, thinking in some way they're earning credit points with God and impressing God with their longevity of their prayers. And so we do see prayers in the Scripture where people pray over the promises, where they repeat their situation before God, where they repeat the promise back to God, and then ask a bold request, like 2 Samuel 7 would be a clear example, where the prophet Nathan comes before David, promises him that his family will stand or will reign on the throne of Israel, the spiritual Israel, forever and ever. And he closes 2 Samuel 7 by saying, "Now, Lord, do as you promised. Do for me as you have promised." And the same thing in Daniel 9, where Daniel's reading the Jeremiah scroll, he discovers the promise that the captivity in Babylon will last 70 years. He's about 50 years into the captivity when he sees this promise. So he's got 20 more years to go. And yet he pleads the promise back to God, asking God, reminding him of the promise that he said the captivity would only be 70 years in length. And then he says, "Now, Lord, do what you've promised." And so again, we remind God of that. It is a pattern in the scriptures. We don't understand why all of this is. We're instructed to pray like this. But again, just as I mentioned in the car illustration, I don't understand everything. I'm just trying to be like a little child and apply what my Heavenly Father instructs me to pray, be like.
Indeed. Wow. And you think about that. The fact that when we say, "Lord, this is what your word says," I don't know, for me, the scripture talks about faith comes from hearing. But when my ears hear my mouth say what God's word says, it gets in me on a much deeper level. I don't know. It's a powerful thing for me anyway.
Yeah, there's a connection that happens, it seems, isn't there?
Indeed.
That as we pray the scriptures back to the Lord, there's a connection from my heart to the heart of God that's, I don't know how to explain it again to someone who hasn't experienced it, but there is a difference that happens. There's a connectedness that happens, but as my spirit bears witness with his spirit who lives within me as I pray over his word.
I love it. You referenced the Hudson Taylor quote is so good. He says, "How many folks estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All God's giants had been weak men and women who did great things for God because they counted on his faithfulness." We just have a few minutes here before we pray, but I want you to talk about what your 6-month impossible list is and how you encourage people when you're speaking to come up with a 6-month impossible list. What does that look like?
Yes, that's just a real practical tool. So when I'm speaking on the subject of faith and promises, in order to put some feet on it and try to develop a faith muscle and help people grow in that, I'll have them list 2 verses at the top of a blank piece of paper. Philippians 4:19, where God promises to meet our needs, and then the conditional promise of Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." So I say to them, in the next 6 months, what is it that you would like God to do in you or for you or through you? What is it? Just don't think about probabilities, possibilities. If it's impossible from a human perspective, it doesn't matter. Just make your list. And I give them 2 minutes to make the list. And the first time I was challenged to do something like this, put 12 things on my list. And then I encourage them, pray over those promises and pray over this list every day, asking God to do this for you for the next 6 months with 2 conditions. When God answers, promise to tell someone about what God did. That's the bring glory and honor to God part. And then, if you see me in the future, tell me about it, because I want to, my faith muscle grow as I hear God answering specific prayer answers for you. And I have people stopping me all over the world as I go through airports and the like, just saying, "Tom, you don't know me, but you spoke and you promised, made us promise to tell you answers to prayer and thus and so."
I love
so
that.
When I did this, I made 12 things on my list, and within 2 months, all 12 were answered. And I was so bummed. I thought, "Oh, this is terrible. Why didn't I put 20 things on my list?" And then someone reminded me, "Susie, oh, Tom, you can make another list." And it's to be a lifestyle. That's the way God intends. We are to bring our requests before him boldly into his presence in the name of Jesus. And we ask for the impossible as well as the possible. That's another quote from J.O. Frazier's. God encourages us to ask for the impossible as well as the possible. For to him, all things are the same, less than himself.
Wow.
And so that's the impossible list. Pray over it. Pray over it for 6 months. And then share with others about what God does. Because he doesn't play favorites. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And do you keep a 6-month list sort of going as you work your way through it? Do you just start over again?
Well, my lists now are longer. I don't put a timetable on it because my impossible lists are a seemingly a lot longer time frame than mine. But one of those is an example off my personal impossible list is that I want men and women on every continent of the world. Now, I've been at that for 25 years or so now, praying over that and asking God to do that. Give me the whole world, Lord. That's what I'm looking for.
Love that.
And
it gives you
so
an expectation.
It's a little longer than 6 months.
But it does give you an appetite for the impossible because you've seen him do it before. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. So some are much shorter time frame, obviously, and some are much longer time frame.
Well, we're going to pray here in just a moment, but I got to leave our listeners with one final quote from your book. You write, "We do not go looking for personal promises. They will come as we walk with God and as he sovereignly chooses to bestow them. We do not play Bible roulette, standing in the Bible on its spine and letting it fall open to a page and expecting God to give us a promise. We walk by faith, not by sight. We come to the Bible with an expectant attitude, and its author will speak to us as we regularly interact with God through his word." So powerful. Would you pray for our listeners that we would all be activated in a whole new level to engage with his word and to engage with his promises?
I would love to. Father, we want to say thank you for your written word. We thank you that your character and your power stand behind every promise we find in your word. And so, Lord, we pray now, and I pray for this, those that are listening to this broadcast. I pray that you would be speaking to them as they interact with you through your scripture. Would you take your promises and illuminate them in their minds and in their heart? Would you give them faith and confidence that you stand behind those promises and you will do for them just as they've heard and seen illustrated in other characters in your scriptures as well as other testimonies that they've heard, perhaps even today. On this broadcast, there's been a testimony that has been shared, a story that has been mentioned that has given them confidence that whatever challenge they're currently facing, you will do for them what they have heard done for others. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to trust you, and we do pray that you would glorify yourself in and through us as we trust your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tom, loved our conversation. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. It's been a delight, Susie.
Hour two is up next with Phil Yancey, so don't go away. Hour two is up in a moment.